I titled this morning's message, Encouragement to Abide in Christ. And we are only going to focus on verses 7 and 8, and we will leave 9 through 11 for next week. This is a two-part, just by the reason of celebrating communion, we will be taking some time to cut that, and then we'll continue it next week. But one of the things as I look back in the last almost 2.5 months is that we've just been in a great, awesome journey as a church. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings and then on Wednesday evenings, you would know that we've been talking about the Word of God. Even from this chapter here in John 15, it started with, as Jacob read, abiding in Christ. It means to be close with Him, to have communion with Christ, to live in a vibrant fellowship with Christ, to cling to Christ, to depend upon Christ, as a branch would its vine. It is vital to that branch, in order for it to bear fruit, to abide in the vine. And so too, it is vital to the existence, to our own personal existence as Christians, and even our success and faithfulness in this life that God has given to us to live for Him. So we started that about 2.5 months ago, in the middle March, end of March. And then we came to this topic of what does it mean to abide in Christ? How do we do that? Because it wasn't just enough that since we know that this is what we're supposed to do, what does that look like for us in our lives? And we talked about that. There were five ways that we talked about how we can abide in Christ. If we remember, abide in Christ means to be close to Christ. It means, even as in verse 7 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So Jesus now adds the exact meaning of what it means to abide in Him. To have His word in our hearts so much that it influences all of our thoughts, all of our desires, and all of our actions. And so we talked about, how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? If abiding in Christ is the same as constantly being nourished and led by the Word of Christ, what does that look like in our lives? And we talked about five things. Hear the Bible. Read the Bible. Do you remember those? So it's been a while, but do you remember those? Memorize the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. And then we talked about studying the Bible. We actually took a Wednesday night and said, let's teach you how to study the Bible that will profit you for your own life. All of those things to aid you to apply what Jesus is telling us. And then we saw a man who has been living this truth out in Psalm 119. That man actually is abiding in the Word of God, and therefore relying upon God, calling upon God, has a vibrant relationship with God, so much so that even in suffering, in affliction, he's able to stand strong for the glory of God. It didn't matter the kind of trials. It didn't matter of the assaults from the outside. His desire was to abide in the Word of God. And you see that a man who does that speaks the way he does, has the priorities that he does, and has ultimately the glory of God in mind. And so all that, and even we started Colossians, and remember in Colossians, Paul prays for the believers to have the Word of God fill them, to impact their lives. And so it seems like by God's design, all of those things were preaching the same message. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Make it the highest priority of your life. For apart from abiding in Christ, you will not bear fruit. You will not be faithful in honoring God in this life. Well, Jesus has been talking to the disciples for the very express purpose as he's about to leave them. Here we are in the upper room. The only discussion that is found here in the Gospel of John as he is shepherding those who are trouble-hearted. He starts off in chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He sees their despair. He's about to leave. He just told them that. And he kept telling them that throughout ministry, but they did not grasp it. And even this morning, or this evening, they're confused at what's going on. And so Jesus gives them encouragement after encouragement that they might remain faithful to the end. And one of those encouragements is found in chapter 15. Encouraging them to abide in him, for as you read, "Apart from me," he tells them, "you can do nothing." You can do nothing. As a matter of fact, abiding in Christ is so essential to your life as a Christian, to your life as a believer, in being successful and honoring God and making disciples for him. It is so crucial. Even in the outline of this whole chapter points to that. Jesus gives them in verses 7 through 11 some benefits of for abiding in him. And one of those benefits relates to them. We will look at two of those this morning. But then it also affects, in verses 12 to 17, them and other believers. Where Jesus would say one of the greatest things that demonstrates a believer, distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever, is their love for one another. Abiding in Christ makes that possible. But he also says in verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 4, he tells them, "Unless you abide in me, the persecution that is about to come to you, not only throughout my crucifixion, but even after when I leave, nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to want to have anything to do with you." Could you imagine that? I mean, would you be a Christian if everybody, you know, right now it's kind of okay. People are okay to be Christians in our country. Normally, because it doesn't cost them anything. But when you stand under persecution, not just from family members, but from everyone around you, where now you no longer have a place to gather. Now you have to gather in homes, in private, in secrecy. Where you don't have the opportunity to have the scriptures because they're outlawed. I mean, could you imagine that? Would you want to be a Christian? And you consider the disciples, that everything that they had depended upon Christ. Everything. Their whole life revolved around him. And now he's going to be gone. And then he tells them persecution is going to come. And it's going to come head on. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hate me, they will hate you. And so don't be surprised, believers, when you suffer for Christ. But it is by God's design that Jesus says in this chapter, that instruction wasn't given in chapter 14. That instruction is not given in chapter 16. This instruction is given in chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And the key to honoring God through all of that is abiding in Christ. So abiding in Christ is not optional, but critical if you are to honor God in these specific areas. That is the trajectory that we have before us in chapter 15 and the first part of 16. And so Jesus here in this upper room, in this chapter here, wants to give the disciples just some continual encouragement to abide in him. It would have been enough just even what he already said. But even more, friends, there is some great benefits, some great encouragement that he gives so that you would continue to abide in him. And so that's what we have before us. Jesus gives four stunning encouragements so that you continue to abide in him, because it is vital to your Christian life. It is vital to your success in honoring him with your life and carrying out the mission he has given to us as a church, which we talked about last week, and that is making disciples. So we'll look at two of those encouragements this morning. The first encouragement that we find here in chapter 15, verse 7, is that your prayers are answered. Your prayers are answered. Notice how Jesus begins in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. A while back, I said, you know what that is? That is a blank check. And I said that, and many of you were like, oh, is this the health, wealth, prosperity gospel type thing that he's talking about here? Absolutely not. Because that is fake. That is false. That does not have the promise of Christ. But here, it does. He gives a condition, and the condition drives the reason why Jesus answers that prayer, your prayers. He says, if you are abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, that is, if you have close fellowship with Christ, close communion with Christ, Christ is the top priority of your heart is captured by his truth, then your desires will be his desires. You will pray what he wants you to pray for. And when you pray what he wants you to pray for, he will answer. He will answer. His desires and our wants will be his wants. We will pray, as we've learned already in chapter 14, in Jesus' name. Which means, specifically, in line with his own character and word. And the promise is there. If my word is abiding in you, here's a condition, this must be happening first. Ask. He says, whatever you wish. Whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He will give you an answer to your prayer. Now remember, we've always talked about when we looked at prayer, that in the Bible, prayers are answered in three ways. One, there is a yes to your prayer. God gives you the request that you're praying for. Awesome. But at other times, there is a no. And when God says no, that is an answer. And you can rejoice that God answered your prayer. Normally, we don't think of the no as God answered my prayer. We say, oh, bummer. I didn't get what I wanted. But it is an answer. When God says yes to your prayer, that's an answer. When God says no to your prayer, that's an answer. And there's times when God says, wait. Wait. All of those answers require trust. All of those answers are actually answers to your prayer. And so Jesus says, when you nourish your soul in me, that is through my word, the Bible, you will always get an answer to prayer. It's as if I was even there with you to accomplish that. See, the disciples, when they prayed, because they were with Christ, always got a yes to their prayer. But there were times that they got a no. And even those were answer to their prayers. But Jesus was the one who gave the answer. He was the one who gave them their request. And what greater encouragement do we need so that we would abide in Christ than answered prayer? How many of you, just by raise of hands real quick, we'll just kind of take a quick poll. How many of you, by raise of hands, want your prayers answered? Okay, so just about everybody. Some of you, I don't know, you're hesitant, but you want your prayers answered. When you talk to God, when God's word is filling your life, and there are concerns and there are issues and there are things that you're facing, when you pray, you desire God to answer. And Jesus says, that happens when you abide in Him first. He answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Notice Jesus' command to His disciples here in verse 7. And we're gonna cruise through this really fast because of time constraint. But He says this, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask. There's the command. Ask. Ask whatever you wish. That is, He's urging them to depend upon Him completely by praying, requesting of Him all that is in their hearts. That is, the disciples are to bring their requests to the One who is sovereign over all things, including His very own death and resurrection, including their success as Christians. As a matter of fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes certain that He will answer the prayers of His people. He is preparing them to be completely dependent upon Him for not just the big things. I was I'm amused when I hear people talk and I say, well, I don't want to bother God with the small things. He has too many things that He's worried about. I just want to pray for the big things. You know, there's just some big things in my life. Jesus says here, pray for everything. Everything. You say, what do you mean by everything? Everything. Lord, I'm about to make breakfast for the 150,000th time. I don't really want to make breakfast. Please help me to worship You in the midst of it, knowing that it's a blessing to my family. Lord, I'm tempted often when I'm driving to break the law and go over the speed limit. Oh, whoa, now you're kind of, I see some people shifting a little bit. Please help me to honor You even in this small area. Because even in this small area impacts every other area in my life. Small things. Lord, help me in the midst of my illness and my sickness to not use it as an excuse to sin against everyone around me. Instead, may I be the greatest servant to them and a blessing to them, that they may see that Christ is more precious. Everything. When you deal with your kids, when you're changing oil, when a farm equipment breaks, when insurance companies don't do what you want them to do, when you've lost money, when your children rebel, whatever it is, you pray. That's what happens when you abide in Christ. Prayer is like breathing. It comes out naturally. It's not something stilted. It just happens. And this is what Jesus wants, is to pray whatever you wish. And notice that open-ended, it really literally means open to many types of requests. Whatever you wish for, whatever you desire or want. Again, governed by the Word of God. And Jesus leaves this open-ended because He had already talked about prayer in the upper room. in verses chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask it in my name, in reflection of who I am, with the same purpose that I have, he says, I will do it. I will do it. It is to pray in line with Jesus' character, to pray what he would pray for you. He says, that's what you should be praying for. And when you pray that way, notice the promise. It will be done. It will be done. That's a promise of Christ. Answer to prayer will happen. It will take place. This is a promise from the King of the universe to his people. Because you abide in him. In his absence, Jesus promises to answer their prayer because they are abiding in Christ, dependent upon Christ, relying upon Christ. He has not abandoned them to themselves. He has not abandoned you to your own situation. He's sovereignly orchestrated everything in your life so that you would rely upon him and not yourself. And oftentimes, that's the last thing that happens. Or we pray and we say, oh God, stop that from happening. Literally, we would just say those words and we think we prayed. And it's like, you know, I've never seen that specific prayer in Scripture. Often what is prayed for in Scripture is about our own attitudes and hearts and responses, regardless of what happens. And ultimately with the aim of saying, God, to you be the glory. Why, again, it's so critical for us to go through this. Why will a disciple who abides in Christ and his word get the request he's asking for? Is because he is abiding in Christ. That is the key. As one author said, the key to getting what we want is wanting what he wants. I love that. All of your desires, when the Word of God is saturating your thoughts and your thinking, changes that. It changes your desires. It conforms it to what he wants to happen in it. The Scripture is informing everything you're praying about. And it doesn't talk about changing oil, but it talks about the attitude of working for the Lord. That God is interested in. Abiding in Christ is the key. And the key to getting what we want is wanting what he wants. That's a promise. See, the reason why he gives this is because their request will be in sync with God's revealed will in the Bible. And the person that prays with Jesus, what Jesus would pray, is in harmony with his character. And that's exactly what he desires his people to pray. And ultimately, it brings him glory. Notice again in chapter 14, verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is, as the Son answers prayer, his whole focus would be the glory of the Father. The giver gets the glory. You hear that? The giver gets the glory. So when you pray and he answers, he gets the glory. That's why we pray. You want to glorify God? Pray for everything. Husbands, pray. Oh Lord, help me to be gracious and kind and tender-hearted towards my wife, your precious daughter. Now, not to seek her to do, make her to do what I want, but to be the servant of her. The husband who loves and cherishes her and knows her and serves her. Do you know that God desires that for us as husbands? Is that what His Word says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when you pray that, He answers it. Rather than saying, "Oh Lord, I have a cross to bear. It is so difficult to be with my wife. Change her to do what I want her to do and be the wife I want her to be." You know what happens? Nothing. And as a matter of fact, 1 Peter 3:7 says, when you are like that, God does not hear your prayers at all. Wow. That is praying in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, I have difficulty forgiving. I want to hold on to this so that I can punish this person. Help me to remember the forgiveness that you have granted to me. That I can trust you and entrust you with my life even when I release this person from this guilt. Knowing that you paid the price for their sin. He answers that, friends. He answers that. He works in our hearts. This is one of the encouragements that Jesus gives the disciples in the upper room as he's getting ready to leave them. He says, You want an encouragement for abiding in me? Guess what? Your prayers are answered. The more the Word of God saturates your heart and your mind, the more you pray exactly what I would want for you to be praying and that I would grant for you to honor me in this way. Do you receive answer to your prayers? I mean, does this motivate you to abide in Christ, to be close in fellowship with Christ? And maybe some of you might be asking, why don't I receive answers to my prayers like this? And I love what my historical hero says, J.C. Ryle. He says, now, why is there so little power of prayer like this in our own time? Listen to what he says. Simply because there is so little close communion with Christ and so little strict conformity to his will. Oh, we do not abide in Christ and therefore pray in vain. Christ's words do not abide in them as their standard of practice, and therefore their prayers seem not to be heard. They ask and receive not because they ask amiss. Let this lesson sink down into our hearts. He that would have answers to his prayers must carefully remember Christ's directions. We must keep up intimate friendship with the great advocate in heaven if our petitions are to prosper. And Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a great encouragement. That's not the only one. He gives a second one here found in verse 8. Not only are your prayers answered, but you glorify God. Number two, you glorify God. You have the immense privilege to draw all attention to the God who rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You who deserved hell, you who deserved condemnation, for you are born in sin and could never have changed. No good works would have saved you. Guilty before God. Christ came as a God-man to live in your place, to pay the price for your sin that you could never pay, to live a perfect life so that that is credited to your account when you repent and believe in him. And you have now the greatest privilege to draw all attention to him. When a believer abides in Christ, he bears fruit and therefore brings complete honor to the God whom he professes to believe and live for and have been transformed by. This was Jesus' mission from the beginning. All that he does and everything that he's done so far has been for the glory of the Father. And that is to say that when Jesus came, he came primarily not for you, but for the glory of his Father. Which is way better than saying he came for you. He came to display the kind of worship that his Father deserves. Complete 100% obedience. Perfect. Unblemished. And he came with the express goal of glorifying his Father by being the redeemer of sinful people, those whom he has elected before the foundations of the world. It was his primary goal. Go to chapter 17. I had other verses that we're going to look at, but because of time, we'll go to chapter 17 here in the Lord's Prayer, the actual prayer of our Lord Jesus. Jesus prays here to the Father, and in verse 4 in chapter 17, he says this, I glorified you on earth, how? Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. This was Christ's main purpose. To glorify the Father by the work that he came to do. That was his mission. The disciples are given that privilege as well. When Jesus, go back to 15, when Jesus says, notice in verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He says, my Father is glorified. The idea of glorified, it's an amazing word. In the Hebrew, it speaks of weightiness, the word kabod. It speaks of weightiness, significance. In the Greek, doxa, it's the word that's similar to the Hebrew. And the idea is here is that you have the privilege of influencing one's opinion about Christ. You basically, with your life, enhance the view of God. Not that he lost his glory, or that he can be improved, but rather people's view of God can be enlarged by your life, by your attitude, by your words. Wow. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus did, which is why he prays what he did in 17:4. Every single thing Christ thought, Christ desired, Christ did, glorified him in perfection. So what does glorifying God mean? This is so vital, because this is our goal. When we say we need to glorify God, we need to understand what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that you add to God's glory. You don't give Him glory as if He has lost it or needs it from us. The theologians describe the difference between this. They talk about intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Intrinsic glory is that which is built in, inherent, natural. That is who God is. That is to say, God is, in the sum total of all His attributes, the only one who possesses inherent glory. It speaks again of His weightiness, His significance, and His importance. We don't give it to Him. We certainly cannot take it from Him. If you would not to give God glory, He would continue to be glorious regardless of you. And even the rocks will cry out in praise of Him. That is intrinsic glory. It can never be diminished. Can never be taken away, can never be added to by anything or anyone. It's like the sun. The sun is bright. It is hot. You don't add anything to it. It is intrinsically the way it is because that's the way it was designed. But God is glorious. Always, all the time. And that is a good thing for you and for me. But the theologians also talk about ascribed glory. Ascribed glory. Psalm 29. Go to Psalm 29 real quick. And we got to do this really fast. Psalm 29. Excellent, excellent passage that speaks of this ascribed glory. It says in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. This is when we're talking about giving glory to God, this is what we're doing. We're ascribing glory to God. That is, we're recognizing God's glory and acknowledging it for what it is. It means to acknowledge Him, to magnify Him, to display it in our lives, to show that He is glorious, that He is our greatest treasure. And the Scripture says that even in the smallest things, we can do this. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Wow. Even in the mundane things like eating and drinking water. That's crazy. I can glorify God with that? Yes. Go with me real quick to Ecclesiastes. First Chronicles 16. Here we have a thanksgiving to God by Asaph, the priest. 16:23 says this: sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Do you hear that? With proclamation, with your life, with singing, all that brings, you can bring and draw attention to the glorious God from whom you serve. And Jesus says, when you abide in Christ, when you abide in Christ, you bring much glory to the Father. Why? Because you're bearing fruit and demonstrating that you truly belong with to Him. One author said that the visible, audible, or otherwise public testimony is what it means to give glory to God. It is exalting Him, affirming His attributes, reflecting His character, praising Him for who He is, and making Him known in His fullness. With your life, with your attitude, with your thoughts, all that you do, from working on homework to dealing with a situation where some loved one is dying, all of those things you can bring glory to God. And notice what he says. He says, not just some, but this glory comes to God by bearing much, much fruit. It's the byproduct of abiding in Christ. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." With your life, with your thoughts, with your attitude, it influences others' opinions about the one whom you claim to serve, about the one whom you say rescued you and saved you. That's what it means to glorify God. That's why at the end of John, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to glorify him in his death. You can glorify God and by the way you die? Yes. Yes. Bearing fruit, continually producing fruit, continually yielding fruit, glorifies God because you are abiding in His Word. See, when a Christian is abiding in Christ and His words, their heart and life changes to reflect Christ to the world and therefore influence and enhances the glory of Jesus before their eyes. I've never met somebody who claims to be a Christian and you're like, wow, I don't want to be that. You ever met somebody like that? No? Okay. You might. That's what we're talking about. But in a greater way to say, there is something significantly different about the way she parents. There is something significantly different about the way he loves and cherishes his wife. There is something significantly different about the way this young man is living for Christ, even in high school, even in college, even the way he's pursuing his career. There is something significantly different, and I want to know that. That is what Jesus says here. He says, it serves as a means to glorify God, but it also, even Jesus says, it also is an encouragement to you. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so, notice this, prove to be my disciples. When you bear fruit, as a byproduct of abiding in Christ, and this encouragement, it should be an encouragement to your life that you are a disciple of Christ. That you belong to Him. That He owns you. Because you come to, the word prove literally means to come to possess certain characteristics. You reflect literally Christ to all around you. Man, what a beauty. What an amazing thing that Jesus gives these encouragements to abide in Him. He told them early on in His ministry, He said to the disciples, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what He's talking about. Every part of our lives is designed not for you, not to find your own journey, not to reimagine who you are, not to reinvent who you are, not to go and do whatever you want. You are here for the express purpose for the glory of God. And you are saved by that same glory that you might live for Him and display it with your lives. Jesus says, when you abide in me, your prayers are answered and you glorify God. Again, you could stop at each one of these points and say, man, what greater incentive do I need to be faithfully relying upon my Lord? Well, next week we will continue the second half, and so I encourage you to come back for that. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that as it fell upon the hearts of the disciples that led them to faithfulness, oh Lord, may it fall upon our own hearts that it might lead to faithfulness in our lives as well. May we worship you with great joy. Help us to remain and to rely upon you, not ourselves. Oh Lord, that the Father may be glorified as you produce the fruit that draws all attention to Him in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.